get that bracelet out, the moment you get that question open, you get that door open, you're lit up, you're worshiping, you're puppy dogging about God, and you're excited, and you got something to praise God for in your closet, when you get back to it, I'll tell you something, it's what it's all about. He looked at the situation, asked the right question, and then he began to look at the passage because he said, come on up here. The Bible says he asked him to come on up into the chariot, or into the carriage. Verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture where he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, this passage is so cool because it's perfect. I mean, God had this man reading just the perfect passage. It talks about several things. I'll give them to you as a flyby, okay? First of all, he talks about his character. He was like a sheep. And he didn't open his mouth. Very meek, you know, and very, very vulnerable. And then it talks about the fact that he was on a mission. It tells us that that he was here in his humiliation. The idea he was a lamb, and that shows that he was like a lamb. That's a mission. The lamb, the Passover lamb, is there. You have his incarnation, which is humiliation. Who shall declare his humiliation in this generation? That means he came from being God, God the Son, sitting on the throne. He came down here and took upon himself the form of a servant, his humiliation. And not only that, but we took him and we nailed him to a cross. And then the passage goes a little further and it says that who shall declare his generation? Now the interesting thing about declare is a very cool word. If you want to write this down, you can get it from me later, but it's a word you can use. Who shall declare his generation? The word literally means to carry a narration through to the end. And you know what that is? That's baptism, really, in the picture of our passage, because he's going to say, well, here's water baptism, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? But every time a person comes to the baptismal waters, what they're doing is they're saying, I've trusted him, and I believe he died for me. And then we say, well, if you trusted him, I baptized you, my brother or my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of death. Jesus said, I believe he died for me, he was buried for me, and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So every time we trouble the baptismal waters, we're telling the story and carrying the narration out to the end, he died for me so I can live with him. It's an awesome thing. Now, as he's going through this passage, all of the elements are there for Philip to preach to him. And the Bible says in verse 32, or verse 33, let's jump down one more. The eunuch looked at, answered Philip and said, I pray thee, does this guy speak of the prophet of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth, and I love this. It says he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I'll tell you something, folks, there's nothing like preaching Jesus. And I get to preach from platform to many, but you know, this guy's preaching to one guy, and you can preach to one guy. You can preach to one lady. You can preach to one child or one teenager. You can preach Jesus. And you do it with your mouth, you do it with your heart, and you do it, most importantly, with your scripture. The Bible says he opened the scripture at this place, and he preached to him Jesus. The word preach here is the word euangelios, which we get the word evangelism from. The word broken down, ooh, like a eulogy, means good. Ooh, angelos, good. And the word angelos, we get the word angel from, but it means messenger. And what he did was he literally good messaged this guy. Don't you love a good message? Don't you just love, my wife here, she's been going to the mailbox this week. She says, I'm not going to the mailbox this week. We've been too busy. She says, I don't want to get a bill. But, you know, if there was a check in that mailbox or she was expecting a big check, she'd want to go get the good message. She'd want to get it before I did, which I kind of resent. But anyway, not really. But the whole idea is this. He good messaged him, Jesus. He delivered special delivery, Jesus. He told him the good news. And the man got lit up about God. He's going along. He's pointing out all these little things I just told you about the mission and about his humiliation. And the Bible says he opened his mouth at that scripture in verse 35 and he preached unto them Jesus. Now in verse 36 it says, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is a water. He says, what hinders me from being baptized? Now what's interesting here is, and this, I just got to say, I appreciate Adrienne coming to me, taking me by the arm. Last time she was here, she said, I didn't do that. And she even called me a couple weeks ago and said, I would like to do it, and I could it be done this week? And so she liked this because her dad's birthday is this week. And she said, you know, it'd be a great day to do that. We'll get together with the family. But this guy asked to be baptized. I find sometimes in America we're just so, you know, reluctant. You know, we got our permanent, or we got our, you know, our makeup on, or we just don't want it. But God calls us to be baptized. In fact, Peter said when Cornelius got saved, he said, "Who can hinder these men? Who can forbid water?" He says, and he commanded him to be baptized. And that was a Gentile. See, Peter was the guy who was front runner on this thing. And anytime people got saved in Samaria, Peter came up and said, "Yeah, this is legitimate." And he prayed for them, and they got lit up. And then we got also, he goes to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. When he found out about that, God gave him a vision. He went and told him about Jesus, and he got lit up. He said, "Who can forbid water?" And then what he's saying, what hinders me? Same word for forbid. The idea is literally to lop off, to prune, to punish, and ultimately at its core it means to dwarf. In other words, what makes it, you know, he's saying, what is it that would make me not able to be baptized? Man, I really want to get baptized. I heard what you said. I believe what you said. What would hinder me? What would make me not eligible? Because it's a privilege. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to bring or to declare his generation. It's a privilege to carry the narrative out to the end and say to people, "I got saved because Jesus died for me." That's awesome. Can I tell someone? You know, a lot of times people only see the Ethiopian eunuch, but he was the guy who was over all of Candace's treasure. He had a whole caravan going on. So when he said, "Stop everything," everybody in the place said, "Well, what's up, man? You know, we had a schedule to keep. What's going on? Man, the eunuch, he's going to go get baptized. What's baptized?" Well, and everybody got a word. And they all gathered around because he was the man in Rome who was a guy, you know, to be with. He was the leader. And the Bible says they both went down into the water. And the Bible says that Philip baptized him. And he brought the narrative to its full end. And he did it in front of everybody in the caravan. And you can imagine, because the Bible says right after that, God caught away Philip to another place. And what we see in this passage is that this guy, from the rest of that day until the next several months, years, or whatever, those people coming around, what was that all about? And he got to tell them. I trusted in Jesus. He's all over this book. Look, here's Isaiah. I read this passage. Isaiah, Isaiah, Isaiah. And I found out about Jesus, who was the Lamb of God. I found out that he shed his blood for me. I found out that he died for me so that I didn't have to pay for my sin. He paid for it for me. I found out that he didn't stay dead either, because these guys who were out there preaching all over Jerusalem, you know, we heard a little rumor about that. These guys all said they saw him. They not only saw him, but they walked around with him for about 40 days before he ascended in their very sight. And then I heard that when there was a day of Pentecost that came around, that the Holy Spirit, which I've been told about now, he fell upon the people who were his disciples, and they began to speak in foreign languages. So everybody who was a non-Palestinian Jew who had come to worship at Pentecost heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. It's not gibberish, folks. It's a language. It's a miracle. And it just shows you the measure to which God will go to get to you. He changed languages so that people could hear. Not only languages, the word this glossolalia is for language, but also many of them said, "We hear him in our own dialect." So if you were all from South, they would say, "Y'all need to get saved." So they were getting it right. See, they were getting it in their own vernacular. Alright? Talking their language. Because God cares about man. He loves man so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Awesome. And we carry that to its full end, that narrative, this morning, because we have a young lady who wants to be baptized. And we get a reminder of what's so important for you and me. We need to, as it were, be obedient to the Spirit, because you'll never share your gospel with somebody if you don't be obedient. We need to be observant of the circumstances and try to be relevant, like the sons of Issachar, and tailor ourselves to people's lives and glue ourselves to them and bring them to Jesus. And also we need to open the Scriptures for them, because they can't see. The Bible says that the spiritual things cannot be discerned by the natural man, for they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man understands all things. Now, that doesn't mean you understand everything. It means that you understand all things pertaining to the gospel of Christ, because God opens your eyes. The Bible says he sends forth his Spirit into the heart of the new believer, and he leads him into truth. And when the Spirit speaks, he will what? He will speak of Jesus. He's not going to speak of himself. The Spirit doesn't say, "Get the Spirit." The Spirit shows up. And when he shows up, he starts testifying to your heart. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, only Jesus. Because it is the Father's good pleasure that to Jesus go all the glory and the honor and the power and the majesty on high forever and ever. Why? Because as His only Son, God the Father watched Him die. And it's not about what you can do. It's not about how good you can be, because you can't be good enough. He is the hero. He's the hero of the story. And when I walk through the pearly gates, He may give me a well done, and I will be very grateful for that. But when I walk through the pearly gates in that day, beloved, everybody's going to go, ah, and they're going to look to Christ. Because He won enough. And He can save you too. I don't know about it, folks, with your whole heart or your condition. You don't get in by osmosis. You don't get in because you were born in a family that was Christian. You don't get in because you know a Christian. The only place you get, the only way you get in is because you know Jesus. The Bible says, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. The Bible says that it is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. The only thing you can do is believe. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In fact, it says it's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works. We think, oh, I'd be a good person. You can't. What you do is you get a new life, and then you begin to eyeball your father and say, am I good? Did you like that? I see me riding my bike. I'm just trying to do it right. And I get lit up enough to say, I care about other people, and I want them to know Jesus too. So I'm going to live a credible life so they'll realize He saved me from my sin. I live a credible life so they will see, and when I speak, they will believe me. You see, if you're living like the world, they can't hear you as a believer. You have to step up, and you have to let some things fall off of the side of your life so they can say, something happened to you. And the Bible actually says that sometimes people will ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. And that would be awesome. I actually walked into a home one day. A lady had visited our church. She was living above a bank in a little apartment. I walked in. First thing out of her mouth is she sat there by the window. You can picture an apartment with a window overlooking the street over a bank. She's sitting at a little dining room, little small square table sitting in front of a window. And she says, so how do I get saved anyway? I don't get that very often. I said, well, you ask the right person, you come to the right place, and we begin to share the unsearchable riches about Jesus, and that lady got saved. Beloved, you don't have to go to hell. You really don't. And this morning, as we come into our time of baptism, I just want you to know we're going to bring the narrative to its conclusion by showing you a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Would you bow with me for just a moment as we